Father, we love you. Thank you for our time together today, this afternoon. Lord, just pray that you'd be blessed in our study of your word. Thank you for Proverbs, Father, wisdom literature, and teach us from your word today, Father. Thank you for Olin. Just pray that you'd speak through him to us. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for his leadership. Please bless he and Lena and their family. And Lord, we just love you so much. We're grateful for the Embers Conference that's happening right beside us, Father. Thank you for those men and women that are here and the churches that they represent. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them. Bless their congregations. Cause them to be fanned into a flame, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we just want to pause for just a minute and pray for our country. God, we need you. There's a huge transition of power, and pray that all that would happen peacefully and that you would be lifted up and glorified in our country, Father. Pray for revival, God. God, please bring it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys. Glad you are here. Looking forward to doing this study with y'all. If you got a Bible, let's open up to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs was primarily written by King Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live before Christ. But there's Proverbs from other people in there. Other people probably helped kind of compile it and edit it until it got into its final form that we have today. Other people like King Hezekiah and a couple other people that you'll see named in the book. But the book of Proverbs is about wisdom and it's about the fear of the Lord. And that's ultimately what we're going to talk about today. Kind of the theme of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. And what does that really mean? And another way to think about what does wisdom mean biblically, a lot of times we think about the word wisdom and we think about it almost just like a synonym of knowledge and insight. It's very similar. But my kind of personal definition of wisdom, and I may have even gotten this from somebody else, is it's godly street smarts. It's godly practical life wisdom. How to do walking around life, walking around sense from a godly perspective. Okay? It's shoe leather. It hits the pavement for us. It's realistic. It's practical. And the fear of the Lord is the starting place. Look at 1 chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the theme. First six verses are kind of like an introduction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting point. It's the center. If you don't really understand and get the fear of the Lord, you can't really have wisdom. You can't really practice wisdom. Okay, the fool is kind of like the bad guy in the book of Proverbs. He'll be mentioned over and over again. He's the opposite of the fear of the Lord. A fool is somebody that lives like a practical atheist. They live like there is no God. Whereas the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament was like a way to say somebody that had true faith, vibrant faith. They weren't just somebody going through the motions. I mean, we all live in the Southeast, Birmingham, which in some sense is like the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And you know how there's people, I bet all of us could name somebody like, well, this guy claims to be a Christian, he professes to be a Christian, he knows the right answers, but he doesn't live it. He didn't walk the talk, right? And you're like, I don't know if he's right. You might call him a nominal believer. In the Old Testament, if you want to say, hey, this guy's not nominal. He's not a nominal Jew. He's not somebody that's just going through the motions of worshiping Yahweh. He's like all in. You'd say, he fears the Lord. Okay? And that's what we're going to do today is try to explain that, what it means. When I was taking Hebrew in seminary, it was the very last set of classes because I was not excited about Hebrew. And I'm not that great at the languages. But the professor kept saying, he probably said for the first 5 or 6 weeks in classes, make sure you really learn the alphabet. And I remember just hearing that and thinking, that's such a stupid thing to say. That's such a basic point. Of course we've got to learn the alphabet. I mean, that's what we're all doing. But he just kept pounding, make sure you really learn and understand and memorize the alphabet. And after about week 6, 7, 8, after I kind of rolled my eyes and I understood what he meant by that, because when you study Greek, and I'm not going to go off into some kind of weird seminary stuff, just hang with me, this is going to make sense. When you study Greek, it somewhat kind of makes sense, certainly the alphabet, because it's very similar, right? There's alpha, A, B, beta, B, gamma, G. I mean, if you're ever in a fraternity, if you just saw a fraternity house once, it's like you kind of understand the Greek alphabet. It's similar, it sounds similar, it looks similar some of the times. Hebrew is like some kind of ancient hieroglyphics, literally. And they all kind of look the same if you've never seen them before. And if you don't really work hard to really figure out the alphabet, later in seminary, it just all starts to run together. And you have a really hard time, which was me for the next 3 semesters of seminary that I had with Hebrew. It was brutal because I didn't really take the time and energy to really master the alphabet. Why in the world did I just share that extra? Because what we're going to do in here is we're going to start learning the Hebrew alphabet together. I'm just joking. We're not going to do that, okay? But we do want to try to learn the fear of the Lord together. And what Proverbs 1:7 is saying is this, is you don't get the fear of the Lord, the rest of the book's not going to make sense. It's not really going to work for you. You've got to understand the fear of the Lord. It's basic. You can't skip it. So here's going to be our 3 points for today. Okay, the fear of the Lord is humility, it's holiness, and it's hatred. Humility, holiness, and hatred. And I'll explain what we mean by that. So just look there again at chapter 1, verse 7, the second part. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now when I say humility, what I really mean even more specifically, I mean, humility, think about that, it's a gigantic, broad concept. What I really mean by humility, I mean this, teachability. And this is a huge theme in the book of Proverbs. It's the person that admits, I don't know everything. I don't know everything that's important. And even some of the stuff I think I know, I don't know correctly. And I don't even know what I don't know a lot of times. I need help. I need somebody to instruct me, and I'm hungry for it. Here's my best personal definition of the fear of the Lord. It's you take God serious. You take God, and therefore you take His Word. You take it seriously. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, it says, God says, this is the man to whom I will look. And some translations say esteem, or one translation even says respect. You want God to respect you. He who is humble and who can and contrite and trembles at my word. Now, let's make it practical. One of my sons, who will remain nameless to protect the not so innocent, when he was much younger one time, he got angry at me. I was probably, you know, rebuking him about something and he didn't like it. And he's like, Dad, if you don't stop, I'm gonna beat you up. And I just kinda laughed at him. You know, it was like, you know, it's kinda like, go ahead and try, buddy. You know? I don't care, I'm not worried. I don't take your word serious. I mean, some of them, I didn't respect him. There was no fear, there was no trembling, there was no weight. Now, if Westy, who a lot of y'all may not know, but Westy's a Green Beret, if for some reason I made Westy mad, he said, hey, you say that again, I'll beat you up. My attitude would be different. I would take those words serious because he can back up his word. But here's the thing. God always says what he means and means what he says. And he can always back up his word. And not only can he will. I mean, that's what all of history is racing towards, the day when God will finally vindicate all of his word. And so the fool just ignores God's word. They may say they believe in God, but they live like an atheist. The man that fears the Lord says, I take God's word dreadfully serious. I tremble at his word. I want to obey it. Okay? Because God is the ultimate being in the universe. That's really what Proverbs is about. Flip over to chapter 3. We're going to look at several different verses today. And let me say this. My guess is, I'm not going to ask, but I bet I said, how many of you have read through the book of Proverbs? Probably everybody in here has read through the book of Proverbs at least once. Probably lots of us have done it multiple times. I would encourage you while we're doing this study, read through the book of Proverbs at least one more time. And if you're like, but I'm already doing a Bible reading plan, it's got 4 chapters a day, you can do it, okay? Just do it. But what I really encourage probably is, try to read through it just repetitively. You probably get through it 4 times in this quarter. Just read 1 chapter a day. Because there's so much in the book of Proverbs that it repeats itself, but it kind of emphasizes something a little bit differently, a little different nuance. So I want to encourage you to try to immerse yourself in the book of Proverbs. Because really the best way to understand and apply the book of Proverbs is repetitive reading. So you see the different proverbs that kind of speak to one another. And then what we're going to be doing around the table discussion to understand it more. So we're going to look at some different proverbs that all have this idea of the fear of the Lord in it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, another very famous verse. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. So what is that saying? Don't trust your own wisdom. Don't rely on your own wisdom. But realize there's a bigger, better wisdom out there, and it's the Lord's, and you've got to be trusting in Him. Okay? Look back just really quickly in chapter 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord. When you tremble at God's word, when you take Him seriously, you love knowledge, you want to grow, you want to learn, you know there's so much out there that you don't know, and you're anxious to learn. So, you're humble, you're teachable. The second point is, you're holy. Look at the second part of 3:7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Part of really fearing God is not just, oh yeah, I believe in God. And not even, listen, you can believe all the right doctrine. You can be like, I believe in Jesus, I believe in His life, His death, His resurrection, I believe in the second coming. You can confess the whole Apostles' Creed. But if it doesn't transform your life, it's worthless. In one sense, it's even worse. Because you're going to be judged one day based on what you know. And the more you know and the less you apply, that just makes it worse for you. There's got to be a sense of, this is so true and so real. I have to build my whole life around it. I have to conform my life to it. I mean, the word holy literally means other than, separate, unique, different. I mean, you could even kind of say like alien, so different. No one is like the Lord. And there ought to be something about me, the more I fall in love with the Lord, that I'm like, I want to be like Him. I love Him so much, I want to love everything that He loves. I want my character to be a reflection of His character. The fear of the Lord is not primarily about punishment. Okay? I'm not saying it doesn't have any of that element in there. But that's not the primary thing. A guy named Tim Keller, a lot of you have heard of him. He gave this illustration, was very helpful. I heard it a long time ago. He said, imagine that you found some, or somebody was showing you some rare artifact, some priceless vase, one of a kind, ancient, irreplaceable. It was very fragile. And you were in His presence and you were able to see it, and you might kind of be overwhelmed at the beauty of it and the splendor. There would be a sense of, I want to be very careful, I want to be very cautious, I don't want to do anything that might shatter or break this vase. And obviously God's not fragile, but He is holy. And if we really love Him, if there's a right, proper sense of awe and worship, there's a sense of, I don't want to do anything that would grieve or dishonor God. Okay? I can't just play fast and loose with my sin. St. Augustine gave this illustration a long time ago. It's been very helpful to me. Imagine you have two women, okay? They're both married, and you ask both of them, would you fear, if you were committing adultery, would you fear being caught by your husband? And both of them would say, yes, if I was committing adultery, I'd be terrified to be caught by my husband. But both of the women would have a different motive for why they would say yes, they would fear that. The first woman, she's a scandalous woman. She's sleeping around all the time, and she loves her sin. So she's thinking, if I'm sleeping around and get busted by my husband, I don't like that because then I might get in trouble and I might lose this relationship. I fear getting caught because I love my sin. That's obviously not the fear of the Lord. But the second woman's like, I've never had an affair. I never planned to have an affair. Even the thought of having an affair is terrifying to me. What's even worse is if I actually somehow did have an affair and my husband caught me, that would be overwhelming to me because I love my husband and I don't want to break his heart. You understand the difference? And that ought to be the attitude of the Christian. There's even a place, I think it's in the Institutes, where John Calvin said, even if hell didn't exist, the Christian ought to shudder at the thought of sinning against God. Because you just love Him. You adore Him. And you don't want to do anything that brings grief to His heart. So there's holiness. And then my third point, which may have sounded a little weird at the beginning to you, okay, is hatred. It's hatred. And why would I say this? Because if we love all that He loves, the necessary implication is that I have to hate everything that He hates. And that's not incompatible. True biblical hatred is not incompatible with love. Flip over to chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So see, I'm really not that smart. I'm just reading what it says and turning it into points. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and preferred speech I hate. So before you're like, are we really supposed to hate stuff? There are things God hates. And we want to be just like Him. We've got to hate what He hates. Two really quick thoughts on that. If you love your child, even if you don't have a child, just imagine if you did. If you love your child, then whatever in that child that's ruining that child, his stubbornness, his anger, his, you hate that thing and you want it out of him, right? And that's how God is blessed. He loves us, but He hates the sin in us. And obviously, we're not supposed to hate people. We are supposed to hate the sin in them. But let me just say this. Most of us, myself included, need to spend a lot more time hating my own sin before I get revved up hating sin in other people, especially those across the political aisle. We tend to be experts in that. I hate the sin of those people over there who ruin the country. What about your own sin? How are you doing in hating that? And most of us kind of give ourselves a pass because my sin's not as bad. You know what? And maybe it's not in the grand scheme of things, but at the end of the day, you're more responsible for that sin. So there'll be more sense of brokenness and grief over the sin in your heart before you put so much energy into hating the sin in somebody else. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying that should come second. And the way that you'll treat those people will be much more gentle and loving and godly and holy if you've done a good job of hating the sin and the pride and the arrogance and the self-righteousness in your own life first. Okay? Guy I know is a preacher, and he had this illustration that was really great. And he said, you know, most Christians, the way they obey God is like a muzzled dog. He said, here's what I mean. He said, your average Christian man says, I'm not going to sleep with other women. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. But I sure would like to. He said, we're like a muzzled dog. We know it's wrong. So we say, I'm not going to do it. But the true godly person, the true holy person, the person that truly fears the Lord says, I want to hate what God hates. I hate even the fault. I've got a good friend. He's in ministry. And his wife's family, and his wife's a believer, and I think fairly mature. But his wife's family is probably not all believers and certainly not mature. And they kind of like to have a good time. They were all in town for Christmas and New Year's. And he and his wife even talked. Like, hey, we want to be holy. We want to set a good example. And one night, he's like, you know, my wife drank a little too much. It was obvious. She was kind of saying some stupid stuff. And so, you know, I talked to him the next morning. I said, we're not going to do this. We said, we're not going to do this, you know. And she's like, you're right. I'm sorry. You know, made a dumb mistake. Just got too excited and carried away. And he's like, the next night, she did the same thing. He's like, I was really frustrated. I was like, can't we just agree that drunkenness is a sin? And we don't do that. We can't just pretend like it's not a big deal. But how many of us have sins that to us are not that big of a deal? We just kind of play with them. We toy with them. We don't really hate them the way that we should. Okay. Guys, we can never have the attitude that I'm going to read the Bible. When I'm reading it, it's like I'm judging it. And I'm picking out the parts that I like and the parts that I don't like. And I'm kind of noticing the parts that are important to me. Maybe I circle them and underline them. And then I'm kind of skipping the parts that I'm not sure I really like or agree with or that important. Just kind of speed read past those. You know, none of us go as far as Thomas Jefferson and just cut them out, you know, but maybe we do that sometimes in our heart. That's not the way it works. When you're reading the Bible, what's really happening is God is judging you. God is looking at you and saying, here's the parts I like and here's the parts I don't like. Here's the parts I want to cut out of your life. And we need to let Him do that. That's the true fear of the Lord, is to stay humble before Him and let Him have His own way with us. Okay. So everybody flip over to chapter 9, verse 10. Let me just make a couple points by way of application. The first point would be this. You can't try hard enough to make yourself hate sin. And I'll just let you know, because I've been trying for a long time, it doesn't work. Like, I want to hate sin more. That's one of those things you just have to beg God, God, have mercy on me, change the affections and desires of my heart. Just do a supernatural work in my heart so I love what you love and hate what you hate. That's a great prayer to pray for yourself every day. It's a great prayer to pray for anybody you care about. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And this is ultimately about intimacy, friendship with the Creator. Bruce Waltke, let me just say this by kind of a side note. If you're like, man, I'd like to get a commentary and go deeper in this study. If you want a short, easy, almost devotional, pithy commentary that you can definitely easily read in the next 3 months, it's by Derek Kidner. Derek Kidner, K-I-D-N-E-R. Short, easy, pithy, very insightful. If you want like a long, two-volume, overwhelming, probably answer all your questions and more, it's about Bruce Waltke. Okay? Bruce Waltke. Here's a quote from Bruce Waltke about the fear of the Lord. Upon encountering the Holy One, one is filled with both fear and trust and gives expression to that awe by submitting to the ethics entailed in the purity of the Holy One. Wisdom consists in transcending the fallen world and participating in the divine and the holy. Flip over to chapter 14, verse 2. 14, verse 2. Part of what we're doing is just getting a tour of the Proverbs today by way of introduction, seeing how this theme is woven throughout the whole book of Proverbs. I think the fear of the Lord shows up 14 different times in the book. We're not going to look at all of them, don't worry. 14, verse 2. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Here's a truth that's going to come out again and again in the book of Proverbs. There is no third way. There is no middle way. I've got a great friend from college who went to Samford with me. He graduated. He went to a very good, reformed, conservative seminary for a while. He was in ministry, and then he left the faith. And he's sort of kind of come back. But it's, he's one of these nominal bare minimum Christians. And he called me just yesterday, actually, because he and his wife were having some really hard times. Partially, she's OCD, so COVID has just overwhelmed her with fear and anxiety. And he called basically like, I need some practical advice on what to do with my wife. And I was trying to give him as much, because we've had conversations like this before, and I'm trying to give as much practical advice as I could. I said, listen, all the OCD is, and he even said it, he's like, she's trying to be God, she's trying to control everything. I'm like, you're right. And the only answer to trying to be God is worship the one true God. Know the one true God who has all power and he has all goodness and he has all love and he has all wisdom. That's the only thing is for her to really start walking intimately with the God of, and I'm not saying there's not a place for counselors and medicine. But the only thing that will make the real difference is worship the one true God. And he's like, I know, that's all sweet, but I need something practical. And I just sit there and I say, you know, hey, that's all I got. Because there is no third way. There is not like the radical Christians over here and the radical crazy lost people and then like the sweet, practical, don't take my religion too seriously, wise people in the middle. No, that listen, they're like seen to our eyes like they're people like that. And like, I got a neighbor, he doesn't worship Jesus, but he's kind of a good guy, you know? But at the end of the day, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We've not seen that happening in our day. And the only thing that's going to stand strong is those that truly fear the Lord, because he's the only thing that cannot be shaken. Two more verses and we're done. Chapter 15, verse 33. 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction, wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Now, if you've ever been around the Bible at all, you've probably heard it. Pride goes before the fall. Humility comes before honor. That's a pretty biblical principle. Humility comes before honor. And what this proverb is saying is, in the same way, you have to have humility first before you have honor. You have to have the fear of the Lord before you have wisdom. I want us to just think about this for a second together. Why does it work this way in the universe that humility always comes before honor? True honor. You've got to have true humility first. I think there's at least two reasons. One is what we've already been talking about. We are a sinful, broken, screwed up, finite. Listen, even if we went all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before they sinned, they weren't sinful, they weren't fallen, they weren't broken, but they were still finite, right? They had only lived like a whole day, and God has existed from all eternity. Even there, they should have been humble. We should all be humble, even if you take sin out of the picture, because we're the creature and he's the creator. And if you want God to honor you and bless you and give you gifts like wisdom, you got to be humble, you got to be teachable. But there's a second reason. Let's look at one more verse. Flip over to 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. See, there is one thing that has to go before the fear of the Lord in your life. And it's this. God has to move in loving kindness and faithfulness. And those are Old Testament words for God's covenant with his people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. I saved you. Now I'm going to give you my commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. But it starts with what I did for you, that I saved you. And that's why they have all those sacrifices in the Old Testament to remind them God's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a faithful God who's pursued me, who saved me. And that sacrifice reminded them that, and it pointed forward to the one true greater sacrifice that we know all the better, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just think about him for just a second. Because if you're ever like, man, I get it academically what you're saying about the fear of the Lord. But it almost sounds like there's some feelings involved in that. You know? And I'm a white PCA dude. I don't really have many feelings. You know? I think I'm supposed to. I'm trying to get them, you know, juiced up every once in a while. It just doesn't seem to work. The thing that ought to touch our feelings, the emotions, the affections of our heart the deepest, are to think about the greatest human being that ever lived. The wisest person that ever lived. Who's really the uncreated God-man. God who became a man. when he lived his life, he lived as a humble man. You ever thought about that? The one man that didn't have to live with humility. He had every right to live like, I know it all because I made it all. Live with utter humility, utter teachability, utter submission to the Father, utter conformity to the Father's will. I'm going to love what you love, Father, and hate what you hate, and obey you no matter what, even if it crushes me. And beyond that, guys, he loved us. He hated the sin in our lives so much that he was willing to be slaughtered by the wrath of the Father to get it out of our lives. And if he hates that sin so much that he spilled his blood for us, we can't play fast and loose with ourselves. We've got to say, I hate it too. But in the exact same breath, we can also say and rejoice, he loved us so much, he was willing to be slaughtered for us so that he could have us. And so that we could, in response, have a sense of awe, have a sense of worship, have a sense of majesty, be overwhelmed and say, because you've been so good to me, I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the perfect example of the one who lived in the true fear of the Lord. I pray there would be a right sense of rejoicing and trembling in all of us, and it would lead to real practical transformation. We do want to grow in our knowledge, our insight. We want to understand more of you and your word and your ways. We want to grow in wisdom, but Lord, we want our lives to change, to please you, to bring us more joy, and to bless our neighbors. We pray all this in Christ's name.